Would you please take your Bible and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah and chapter 61. While you're turning there, may I say it's a privilege to have the opportunity to speak this evening. I'm so grateful for your prayers and thankful for each one who've expressed their prayers for this message, and I'm grateful for that. I'd like to thank Pastor Sexton for this very special opportunity. Hasn't it been a meeting where we've been blessed and encouraged in so many ways? And I'm looking forward to God speaking to us through His Word this evening. Isaiah chapter 61, an amazing passage, one of my very favorite chapters in all of the Old Testament. And we would be blessed to read the chapter before and chapter 61 and chapter 62 as well. They all fit together and they all point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the sake of time this evening, I'd like to draw your attention to chapter 61 and we'll read together verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Word of God reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." I'd like to draw your attention to our text we find in verse 3. "To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." I'd like you, if you would mark in your Bible, to mark three words we find in verse 3. The word "for," joy for mourning. The word "for" between beauty and ashes. The word "for" between praise and the spirit. Three times in the third verse, we are told of the great exchange. And I'd like for a few moments this evening to speak on that topic, the great exchange. God is here in this passage exchanging some things with His people. And I'm certainly grateful that though God was doing this 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is still doing this today. And He still offers to us, His people, a great exchange. This whole passage, the previous chapters, deal with the sorrow that the people of God had dealt with because of their turning away from the Lord and because of their disobedience to His clear commands. And all of the things that they see and suffer, a cause of sorrow, a look back at ruined opportunities, regrets that haunted them, time that was wasted, all the things that they look at in life and think, "I wish I had an opportunity to do those things over again." Regrets. Have you ever had any regrets? Regrets about decisions you've made, regrets about time you have wasted, difficulties you wish you could go back in a time machine and escape to previous years and tell your younger self what to do or what not to do. Have you ever been plagued by those difficulties? If we could only return, if we could ever go back and exchange those things, if we could start again. My son William enjoys playing games at home, and sometimes he's very, very competitive and he likes to win. Sometimes when we play a game, there'll be a little spinner and I may go first or he may go first and he may spin and get the number 3 and he'll move the little piece 3 places on the game board and I'll spin and it'll say 5 and I'll move 5 places and he sees maybe he's a bit behind me and he'll say something from time to time. He'll say, "Can we start again? Can we start again?" Have you ever felt like that about life? Have you ever felt that way about a relationship? Have you ever felt that way about a decision? Could we start again? I want you to know something. There is a place to start again. Louisa Fletcher wrote this, "I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again." Have you ever wished for the land of beginning again? That's what this text is all about. God, the creator of all good things, and we, the ruiner of all great blessings, come together for a great exchange. I'd like you to notice in our text this evening, the subject. What does this mean, the great exchange? Well, we're seeing some things exchanged in verse 3 of Isaiah 61, and it does not seem like one of the parties in this exchange comes out the better. In fact, one party in this exchange, time after time after time, comes out far the worse. I'm reminded of a story I heard about a man from the city who moved to the country in the old days, and he brought his special prize-winning quarter horse with him from the city, and he needed to farm, and his wife needed food and all the things that they needed, so he decided instead of his fine quarter horse, he'd find a neighboring farmer and trade the horse for a mule to plow with. And so a neighboring farmer met him. He said, "Oh, I have a mule, and I'd be willing to trade you for your fine quarter horse. You come over and see, and we'll take a look." So the new man from the city came and looked at the mule. It looked fine enough. He seemed to be healthy. And the man with the quarter horse said, "Now, this is a fine quarter horse. I don't know if I'm getting the best of the trade here." The man said, "Well, I'll tell you about him. He pulls a plow good. This mule does, and I think it's a good trade. He don't look so good, but he does a good job pulling." The man took the mule home and started to try to plow with it, already have given the quarter horse to the old farmer. And he's noticed something very strange. The mule would run into the fence rows. The mule would even run into the barn. And after a few days, the man discovered, this mule's as blind as a bat. Angrily, he took the mule back to the old farmer and he said, "I want my quarter horse back because you cheated me. You never told me this mule was blind." The man said, I didn't cheat you. And I'm not giving back your quarter horse. I'm going to keep that quarter horse. I told you he didn't look so good." Have you ever been on one of those ends of a deal? Technically, yes, but practically, no. I want you to notice in this exchange, there are some things that are very wrong and there are some things that are amazingly right. And I want you to notice the subject, the great exchange. This theme, the great exchange, is not some subliminal hidden message in the Word of God. It is, in fact, everywhere throughout the Word of God. It is blatantly obvious, but often so unnoticed, we read passages and study characters and never see it. But this great truth of the great exchange is a mother of hope, a friend of contentment. It's a daughter of truth. And may I say, I hope by God's grace it will be a great help and encouragement to you tonight. The great exchange, think about Abraham. His greatest sacrifice on Mount Moriah, Isaac, his son. That great moment of agony when he was about to sacrifice his one and only promised son. That moment of great sacrifice became the moment of a great Savior. Do you remember in Genesis 22, verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb. But Abraham never would have known it had he not obeyed and been ready to make the greatest sacrifice. What about Joseph? Well, Joseph was sinned against. Joseph had brothers who hated him and meant in every way, calculating to hurt him, to sell him into slavery. And yet that young man who had been greatly sinned against became the savior of his people. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "Ye thought evil against me," Joseph said, But God meant it unto good to save much people alive. The very thing that was used to sin against Joseph was the very thing God used to save Joseph's entire family. There was a great exchange there. Notice not only Joseph, but what about Moses? Do you remember when God spoke to Moses through the burning bush and he said to go to Egypt and to lead God's people out? And Moses said, there's a great disability. I'm slow of tongue and I'm of slow speech, Moses said. And God spoke to him about who made men's mouths, who makes the deaf, who makes the hearing. Did you know that great disability Moses had was exchanged? I have a disability. God said, I'll make you a great deliverer. What disability do you have? Could it be that God has given you a disability and he's not through with you, he's not forgotten you, he's going to use you in a great way? You know, Moses, the one who said, I'm of slow speech and of a slow tongue, there are more words recorded of Moses than any other person in the Old Testament. Don't you find that God has a great sense of humor? And that great disability he had, God said, I'll trade you your disability, I'll make you a great deliverer. What about the Red Sea, when they had escaped Egypt and they were standing at the portal of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army and the chariots of Pharaoh coming behind them, the Red Sea in front of them, walls of mountains on both sides, and the very thing that Israel thought was going to be their ruin, God divided the Red Sea. They walked through on dry land. The Red Sea closed up again, and what was to first of all appear to be their ruin became their very rescue. Never again would the armies of Egypt come after Israel in the wilderness because they had been destroyed. God took what was to ruin them and made it their very rescue. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. The Lord saved Israel that day, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. What about Gideon? Here is Gideon, the Bible says, in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, threshing wheat by the winepress. Why? To hide it from the Midianites. And God comes to Gideon, and the angel speaks to him. And Gideon, all he has is cowardice. And God says, I'll exchange your cowardice, and I'll turn you into a conqueror. Me, afraid, behind the winepress, threshing wheat to avoid the enemy. All he had was his cowardice, and God changed him into a conqueror. The angel said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What an exchange. Here's another man, Samson. Remember that lion was there, meant to be the very thing that ended his life. It was meant to be his death, and if you'll remember, he rent it. He ripped it to pieces, and after he came back, the bees had built a honeycomb inside, and the thing that was meant to be his death was his delight, and he took honey from that carcass. Do you remember that? Pastor Sexton preached a powerful message. Out of the eater came forth meat. The very thing that was meant to destroy him was the thing that delighted him. There's a great exchange. What about Ruth? Remember Ruth coming back, a daughter-in-law, with nothing at all, having to subsist on stalks of wheat that were left behind by the harvesters, and her vast poverty, the Bible says her hap was to light on a piece of ground where a man named Boaz owned it. And this woman's poverty, all she had was nothing. And this woman's poverty was the very thing that God exchanged. And you know what he gave her? He gave her provision. Ruth 2, verse 15, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves. What about David? You know, his great test. This young man, without the aid of armor or military training, walks out into the valley of Elah. And there he is. What a test. And he faces a giant Goliath. And with no military experience, with nothing but some cheese that he brought to his brothers, he has the audacity to come and stand before a giant. And he says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And that moment, his greatest test became his lifelong testimony. Aren't you grateful we have a God that makes exchanges like that? The greatest exchange that you'll ever find in all of human history is found at the cross, where the great, the perfectly good, the holy, the righteous God of all the universe took on flesh and became a man, never sinning, living perfectly, righteously on this earth. And yet he was nailed to a cross. He was beaten and bruised and wounded, not for his own, but for our transgressions. All of our iniquity was placed upon him, and the painful wounds that he bore were greatly profitable for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." May I say you, that is the greatest exchange ever. Amen. All of my sin for all of his righteousness. And may I say to you this evening, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest exchange is for you to bring him your sin and for him to give you his salvation. Why? Because he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Oh Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. Do you know Christ? He will take your brokenness, he will take your sin, and he will do something you could never imagine. He will take it upon himself and give you his righteous record. What a wonderful Savior we have. I came to Jesus weary and worn and sad, and I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Aren't you thankful for a living Savior who made the greatest exchange? And if you're here tonight without Christ, may I say, make the exchange even tonight. Come to know the Savior that loved you and gave himself for you. All of these great blessings and all of these things that we looked at in passages throughout the Old Testament did not come in spite of the difficulty. Did you notice a pattern? They came because of the difficulty. And in your life, you are having some issue, some burden, some grief, some sorrow, and you think, if I could only get rid of that difficulty, if I could only eliminate that, if that only didn't exist, if I could just erase it and wipe it away. But my friend, may I say this to you? God isn't going to do a work in your life just when everything's perfect. He's going to use the difficulties in your life, not in spite of, but because of them, to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, omniscient, sovereign God we serve. The second thing I'd like you to notice in our text is the substitutions that are made. Notice not only this subject of the great exchange, but the substitutions we're given here in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." I'd like you to notice these specific substitutions. Have you ever seen on a sign somewhere something that says, "We buy gold and silver and jewelry"? How many of you have ever seen a sign like that? It may have been on a jewelry store, a pawn shop. I've seen signs like that. What is God interested in purchasing? What is God interested in purchasing? What is it that he wants? What do you have that God wants? And he will take that and give you something in return. Let's examine the exchanges here listed in verse 3. If you'll notice, first of all, the Bible says this, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." The first exchange that we're given here, the first substitution, are things that are consumed. Now, who in their right mind would take ashes and say, "If you'll give me ashes, I will instead give you and exchange to you, substitute to you something beautiful, beauty itself"? What are ashes? Well, they're the remains of something that has been burnt beyond recognition. You can't reduce something to further than just ashes. You could take a beautiful home, a mansion, and it burns and it's just ashes. You could take an amazing sculpture or some carving of wood and burn it, and it would turn into ashes. Worth nothing, valuable for nothing, the least of any substance you could imagine. And ashes were used in the Old Testament as a sign of weeping and mourning. When someone would die in the family, people would put on ashes on their forehead. to signify that they were in deep sorrow, that they were in mourning. And God says, you know what I'll do? I'll take something as worthless as ashes, simply a symbol and a sign of your heartbreak, and I'll take all of that, and I will give you beauty. What a Savior. What a God who can take the things that we have ruined beyond recognition, the things that are no longer of value. Can I ask you this? What have you burned in your life? Have you burned some bridges? Have you burned some relationships? Have you burned some friendships? What are things that you, in your life, with your mistakes, with your pride, with your arrogance, what are things that you have burned and all that is left are the ashes? May I say to you, God wants your ashes. God wants to take the things that in hindsight were the great mistakes of your life, the things that you wish a thousand times over you could go back and correct. And he will take those. What a God who is willing to take our ashes and not just have them, but take from him and give to us beauty, attractiveness, something amazing, something that's beautiful is something that others want to look at and see and gaze upon and behold. Could it be that God can take what you've ruined and make you beautiful because of it? Amen. The great exchange. God wants to take things that have been consumed. Secondly, notice in verse 3, not only that, but things that are broken. Notice what the Bible says, the oil of joy for mourning. Mourning is more than just being sad. Mourning gives the indication of utter brokenness, of inner sorrow that cannot be explained. Have you ever been broken? Have you ever been to a place where your life you think, I don't know if I'll ever recover from this, if I could ever be back to normal again? That's brokenness. And God says, bring to me the things that are broken. Aren't you thankful we have a God that is seeking after things and people who are broken? Bring that to Jesus. And you know what he'll give you? He will exchange what is broken for the oil of joy. Special ointment that was put on for very special occasions. A wedding, a special feast day. Expensive ointment like we read about in the New Testament. Spikenard, perhaps. A very costly perfume. And so that instead of this mourning, instead of this brokenheartedness, you have the oil of joy. Isn't it an interesting thought that with this special ointment, people could smell you coming before they could see you coming? Could it be that God can take your brokenness and he can work in such a way and make such an exchange that you have the very aura and scent that you've been with Christ, so that instead of being someone who is always overwhelmed, you can be someone who has victory, who when you come in a room, the room lights up because the Lord Jesus Christ has given you the oil of joy. That's what I need, that's what you need, and that's what he's willing to do. He's willing to make this great exchange. Would you like to exchange your mourning for the oil of joy? The third thing we find are not only things that are consumed or things that are broken, but things that are burdens. Notice verse 3 again. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness, this great weight that pulls us down, this thing that doesn't just affect our intellect, will, and emotions, but in our own conscience, our spirit is weighed down perhaps for carrying the weight of guilt or grief for another person, perhaps regrets that you have. The heaviness that comes from deep wounds and hurts in your life. You say, my soul has been scarred. There are burdens that I carry. Perhaps it's the burden you carry for a straying loved one, a child that has gone away from the word of God and away from God's people. Perhaps it's a family member you've prayed for years and you see no difference made by your prayers. May I tell you what God will exchange for that heavy garment? He will exchange to you the garment of praise. What an amazing exchange that I can praise God. You say, but how could I ever praise God in these circumstances? Could I draw your attention to chapter 61 and verse 10? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Could we stop and ask this question? How? for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. How is it that I could have the garment of praise in exchange for the spirit of heaviness? Because God has given me the garments of salvation. Because I belong to him, he can give me the joy that I need in exchange for the heaviness that I've had. What an amazing exchange. You say, how do I get that? Are you saved? If you're saved, you can have all these things in exchange. The schedule of civil uniforms in Queen Victoria's court in the late 1800s was very strict. In fact, for the civil servants to be in her presence, in her palace, there was a civil code of uniform that stated that they had to have a collar with at least 4.5 inches of gold trim on it in order even just to be in her presence. The garment of praise is something all of us would aspire to have often, know that we need often, but we say, I don't have an ability to praise the Lord, especially in this time, with this burden, with this heaviness. But because we've been saved, God promises, if you'll bring him your heaviness, he will give you the oil of joy. What an amazing thing. How is all of this possible? Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 61, would you please? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Who is this speaking about? Who could come and make an exchange with me in my difficulties? Could I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 4, please? And I'd like to bring you to a passage in Scripture where we find this very verse we just read a moment ago, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, being read by another prophet. But this is not the prophet Isaiah that's going to be reading the prophet Isaiah. This is yet another prophet. Notice, if you would, Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Notice verse 21, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And the prophet, the priest, and King Jesus fulfilled Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. So you say, how is it that I can be helped by an Old Testament promise? How is it that I, in my heaviness, in my regret, in my grief, all these things that I carry with me, how is it that I could ever be relieved from them? May I say to you, the one who came to fulfill the prophecy is the one with nail-pierced hands who is able to make the great exchange with you. Now, today, this moment, this evening, he's willing and ready and able. Why would you say no? Why would you carry your burden? Can I say to you that this is all something God has for us? What a blessing to know what God is doing. How is this possible? It's possible through Christ. A young man had made a profession of faith in a town called Rural Retreat, Virginia, a number of years ago, back in the 1880s, not too far from here. He became an employee at a pharmacy, and he became the pharmacist's assistant. He learned as much as he could about pharmacy. The pharmacist was also the local physician, and a very, very stern man, very serious and sober. And this pharmacist had a young lady as his daughter that the pharmacist's assistant, whose name was Wade Morrison, fell in love with. He saw her at church. He'd go to church early just to open the door. So he hoped he would get a chance to open the door and say hello to her. And he hoped and prayed that someday they could get married. And one day, this young lady came into the pharmacy, and Wade had been waiting for this moment. He said, I've created a special drink for you. And at the soda fountain, he got her a special drink that he'd made, concocting different types of juice together. And he said, "I hope you like it." And that was the spark that ignited their romance. This young lady hears a young man, and they're excited about it. They begin to court. Things get very, very serious. And Wade Morrison is planning to get engaged. And he's so excited about getting married, the love of his life. He's never thought this would happen, but it's a dream come true. And just as he's preparing to get married, the pharmacist speaks to him and said, I have to speak to you today. And the pharmacist said, I don't want you to speak to my daughter ever again. Whatever you are planning, marriage is out of the question. And to rub salt in the wound, the old pharmacist said something along these lines. If my daughter was able to marry right now, and she's not, she wouldn't marry the likes of you. A doctor, perhaps, a lawyer, someone who could financially take good care of her. All you are is a pharmacist assistant. I have higher hopes and dreams for my daughter than just something like that. And so this young man, heartbroken, packed his bags. And the next morning, early before light, he just went west. He was lost. He had no idea what would happen. He was so sorrowful. And he ended up in a place called Texas. Years went by. He opened his own pharmacy there. And he married a girl from Texas. Things went very well. And something happened at the soda fountain there. He found out that that concoction he had made for his first love years ago was also the favorite concoction of all the young people there in Texas at his pharmacy. And so he began to produce more and more of it. As he did so, he thought, I'm going to give this a name, and I'm going to name it after someone who is very significant in my life. I'm going to name it after the very thing that brought me all the way from Rural Retreat, Virginia, over here to Texas. And so this young man who had now become quite well known and quite well accepted, this pharmacist that gave his success to otherwise a very unpleasant, perhaps father-in-law, brought the name to that fountain drink. And there really was a man in Rural Retreat, Virginia, who said, you'll never marry my daughter, who broke his heart. And that man's name, can you guess it? Was Dr. Pepper. Dr. Pepper. This young man who'd become fabulously wealthy now, extremely successful, is a man who his heart was broken. And for that exchange, now wealthier than any doctor, any lawyer in Rural Retreat, can you see God is in the work, even practically, making great exchanges? Can I draw your attention as we close to something that's very important? The strength that is given. Do you know that God gives us strength? If you'll notice at the end of verse 3, in Isaiah chapter 61, the Bible tells us this, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Do you know God speaks to us and he wants to make this exchange with us? And he wants us to be righteous, like righteous trees who stand forth and are strong even in prevailing winds. May I ask you tonight, are you thoroughly right with God? Is there anything between you and God? Are you thoroughly right with him? Is there something that you need to do, something you need to say, forgiveness you need to ask for? God is able to do that tonight. He is able to make you thoroughly right with him. I know some people say, I'm praying for revival, and perhaps it's a conditional prayer, something along like this. God, I'll be right with you if you'll send revival. But could we pray and say something along these lines? God, I want to be thoroughly right with you, whether you send revival or not. Amen. God, I want to be pure before your eyes. I'll give up anything you want me to give up. I'll take on anything you want me to take on. I'll submit. I'll yield to you. I just want to be perfectly, thoroughly right with you. Notice, if you would, verse 4, and they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. But before that happens, they must be trees of righteousness. You know what we want to do? We want to switch the order. We want to say, let's build, let's restore, let's repair, and we're not right with God. Billy Sunday used to have a catchphrase. It was a very simple one, and he said this often, get right with God. And that's a message we need again in the 21st century. Get right with God. Before we can see God's great blessings, before all of these things will come through, all the building, all the restoring, and those desperately need to be done. But God is working on the restorer, not just the restoration. He's working on the builder, not just the building. Are you thoroughly right with God? Are you truly righteous before the Lord? And the results are a byproduct of being righteous. Then the things will be built and raised up and repaired. My friend, God has a great exchange. He's offering you beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And you may have been wounded or broken. You may be guilty. You may have regrets. And God has something in lieu of that to exchange for that. And so I would just say to you this evening, would you come and make the great exchange? Louisa Fletcher wrote that poem, "I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. It wouldn't be possible not to be kind in the land of beginning again. And the ones we misjudged and the ones whom we grudged, the moments of victory here would find in the grasp of our loving hand clasp more than penitent lips could explain. I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again." I'd like to say to Louisa Fletcher, what a beautiful poem, but I have found that place. It's at the feet of Jesus Christ. Do you need to exchange something this evening? May I ask you just practically tonight, can you come and make an exchange? God will give you all these things for what you bring: beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise for heaviness. Are you thoroughly right with God? May I say practically this evening, take heart, believer. Those clouds you so much dread are great with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. I'm preaching to myself tonight, and I'm preaching to you.